I call your attention tonight to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. It's kind of interesting in our church how that whenever someone has some kind of a physical malady, it seems like several others decide they want to have the same thing. We did a gallbladder series in our church about 3 years ago. I think we about had 6 or 7 people that decided that they wanted to have their gallbladders removed. And just recently, cataracts have been on the scene. I was handed a note by my doctor, said, you need to be watching out for, guess what? Cataracts. Because of the fact that I have diabetes, early onset, he said, you better watch that. He said, may have a problem with that. And I said, well, I'm going to find out a little bit about cataracts. But it seems like that whenever there's a physical malady, our whole church gets behind one another in support. And I appreciate that. So I imagine we're going to have a whole rash of cataracts after this message tonight. But I want to talk to you about spiritual cataracts. Spiritual cataracts. Now, I want to say, first of all, what a cataract is. All right? This little piece of paper that was handed to me by my doctor had a nice little handy definition, so I'm going to read it to you. A cataract is a clouding of the lens in the eye that results in blurred vision. Cataracts are formed when proteins begin to clump together inside the lens and begin to cloud a small area of the lens. This usually begins sometime in the 40s into the 50s, and then usually by 60s or 70s are more prominent. As a matter of fact, by the age of 80, more than half of all Americans either have a cataract or have undergone cataract surgery. So it's on the horizon for most of us. And it's a clouding of the lens. And I want to talk to you about spiritual cataracts tonight, looking at basically two chapters, looking at some accounts that are given to us here. And I want to talk about four basic areas where we have clouding that takes place in the Christian life, especially. I want us to look, first of all, beginning at verse 13 of 2 Kings chapter 6. And we're just going to look at different segments of passages in these two chapters as we consider four areas of spiritual cataracts. Look at verse 13, first of all, 2 Kings chapter 6. And he said, go and spy where he is. Now, let me give you a little background here concerning what's taking place here. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, is warring against Israel, and he has his eye on Jerusalem. He wants to go down and destroy them as well, but the Lord keeps giving information out about his secret meetings. Ben-Hadad tells his chief in command, and the chief in command tells his soldier, and God tells Elisha what's going on in the secret meeting and tells the king of Israel, and he knows what's going on. And finally, the king said, this is ridiculous. Which one of you is giving up our state secrets to the Israelites? And they're all looking at each other. It's not any of us. And one of the guys speaks up and says, I know who it is. It's that prophet that lives down there in Jerusalem. His name is Elisha. Actually, he lived in Dothan. And not Dothan, Alabama, but Dothan over in Israel. And so he says in verse 13, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Now, understand, please, that Ben-Hadad was not on a send and fetch trip here. He said it was. But this was about getting rid of Elisha. And so, he doesn't send down a small group of people. Notice, please. And that's why I said this is not send and fetch. Verse 14, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of what? Fire. By the way, this is the second time here in 2 Kings that we've noted the chariots of fire. Back in the first chapter, you remember, what took place where the chariots of fire came and took Elijah on up into heaven. So Elisha got to see twice a picture of the chariots of fire and opened the eyes of this young man that he might see what was round about behind all of the chariots and so forth that the king of Syria had assembled there. Now let's pray and ask the Lord to bless tonight. Father in heaven, we would ask, dear Father, that you would open your word to us this morning, that we might have eyes to see what you have for us. Lord, I pray that we might examine ourselves in the light of thy word to see whether we have some spiritual cataracts. Help us, Father, by thy grace to get those removed. You're the great physician. You can remove those by your strength and through the power of thy Holy Spirit. And we pray, dear Father, that this might be a profitable time around your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I found a statement some years ago that I've had in my possession by Dr. I.M. Haldeman, tremendous Bible preacher of the past. Dr. Haldeman said this, "Unbelief is the moral cataract on the eyes of the soul." And let me say that again. Unbelief is the moral cataract on the eyes of the soul. The natural man cannot see and cannot understand the things of God. The Bible tells us that very clearly. When it comes to spiritual things, the natural man just cannot discern. He cannot see. He cannot understand why Christians believe that a Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on a cruel cross. The natural man cannot see and understand that Christians actually believe that he's coming back again in this rapture, or that he's coming again to this earth to destroy the evil that's on this earth and rescue Israel. They just cannot believe that. They cannot believe that Jesus Christ actually rose bodily from the tomb. Why? Because they've got a cataract. Their spiritual eyesight is so dim that they cannot see the truth of God's Word. And only through the power of the Holy Spirit can a sinner come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They've got to move past that cataract, and they've got to see Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. I want you to see here that this young man who got up early that morning to do his chores, he was Elisha's assistant, went outside, I'm sure, to get a pail of water and to tend to the early morning chores and so forth. He looks up there around the hillside, and it is covered. Everywhere he looks, he sees something he's never seen before, and that are chariots and horsemen and men with arms. I'm sure he dropped that pail of water and whatever else he was carrying. He rushed back inside. "Elisha, Elisha, you're not going to believe it, but the whole hillside is covered with chariots. There's horsemen, there's soldiers out there. What are we going to do?" You know, it's interesting. So many times, that's our first reaction. We go running to somebody that we think is going to know the answer. Maybe it's a child. "Dad, what are we going to do? There's a pipe broken out in the front yard and it's bubbling up water. What are we going to do?" You know, it's up to Dad to go out there and fix the problem or call somebody that can fix it. Or you're at work and someone comes rushing in. "What are we going to do? We've got this problem. What are we going to do?" And you got to figure out what to do, whatever that particular problem is. And this servant, he comes running in. He's overwhelmed by what he has seen. And Elisha said, "Don't worry. God's going to take care of us." Now, you know, for a lot of folks, when they hear that, they think it's just a cover. Somebody comes to you and says, "Well, let's not worry about it. Let's just seek the Lord's face. He knows what to do. He'll take care of it." They say, "No, wait a minute. I don't want to hear that. I want you to tell me what we're going to do. I want you to solve this problem right now. Don't give me this gospel talk. Don't give me this spiritual talk." But you know, for the child of God, that's all we have. Elisha said to this servant, "Now settle down for just a moment. God's in charge of things." And then he turned and he said, "Oh Lord, I want you to show this young man. I want you to show him the true picture, the reality of what's taking place right now." Now folks, this is where we forget. This is where we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle with those that are about us here. The Bible says that we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're in a spiritual battle. We're in a battlefield for the gospel. We're on a battlefield and we're fighting the devil and all his forces. Elisha understood that, but he also understood that God is in charge. And I want you to see the first cataract here. It's the cataract of possibility. This servant, when he walked into that door to see Elisha, all he knew was something bad's going to happen today. We're going to die. There's soldiers up there on that there hill. There's soldiers up there, and they've got big chariots. Now, for us, if we were living, if it were like that today, we'd say they've got tanks. I mean, in those days, they prepared those chariots to run people down and kill them. They would take those chariots and line them up, and they would mow over the people that had come out against them. I mean, it was a deadly weapon, and we would say, they've got tanks. They've got heavy weaponry. What are we going to do? We're going to die. But Elisha saw beyond what man had and saw what God had. Do you have that kind of eyesight? That when a situation comes into your life that seems insurmountable, a problem arises that seems like it's going to overwhelm, do you see God's hosts standing around waiting for God's command? Notice, please, verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. In other words, Lord, would you remove the cataract for just a moment so that he can see the realm and the reality of the possibility in Jesus Christ. Notice this. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Not only do you see the horses and the chariots that were up on the hillside, but around Elisha and around this little house there in Dothan was the full arsenal of heaven, chariots of fire. Now, don't you know that that young servant got a lesson that day? He'd never seen that before. Maybe that's just something that Elisha only saw, but I never saw anything like that before. But God removed the scales and the cataract was removed, and he saw the possibility of God's protection. And that is an important lesson. Why is it so hard for believers to see God's hand of protection and deliverance when we face things in our life? I'm listening today and I'm reading Christians bemoaning and wailing about what's happening in our country. And I, like you, am concerned. But I also know that there's someone else that's in charge. Folks, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know, and we're concerned. All of us are concerned. And we ought to take whatever opportunities we have to write our congressmen about issues and, hey, stand up for what's right. And I'm so thankful that we've got a congressman in our district that's taking a stand and fighting the things that he is fighting up there. He's not very popular, but he is standing up for what's right. He seems to want to serve the Lord and do what's right, and I praise the Lord. But understand, folks, the Lord is the one that's in charge. And one of these days, he's going to take his children out, and then the world's going to try to solve the problems, and Antichrist is going to come along, and he's going to say, I know the way to peace, and I'm going to bring peace and prosperity, and he's going to try to take over the rule, and then God's going to send his son back again. And he's going to mop up the ground with Satan's hosts. It's going to be a glorious day, and there's not going to be anybody with him save himself. He's going to ride that white charger down into this earth, and he is going to tread the winepress of the wrath of God. And you and I are just going to watch the proceedings. We're going to see what Jesus Christ can do. You see, folks, we live in a world of reality. That's reality for the child of God. It's not reality for the lost world. It's not the reality for a lot of people who profess the name of Christ. They say they're a Christian, but they live in a world of doubt. They live in a world of fear and anxiety and worry. Oh, what are we going to do? The economy is so terrible. What are we going to do? God's going to take care of us. That's what He's going to do. We need to go outside and have the eyes and vision of Elisha and see the chariots of fire and the horsemen of God that surround the people of God. God's still in charge. God's still in charge. And we need to have that cataract of unbelief in that realm removed from our eyes. By the way, it's interesting. God answered Elisha's prayer in behalf of that young man, whereby he could see. Maybe that's what we need to do. Maybe that's what we need to do as a church, maybe as individuals. cry out to God and say, Lord, I need the cataract removed. I need to see. I need to see and know what it means for you to take care of me, for you to provide and to meet needs, and Lord, to take care of my physical situations, and Lord, to take care of my children, and Lord, to be able to watch over and protect this ministry. You see, folks, we've got to look to the Lord. We've got to have our eyesight cleared up. I want you to see a second lesson that comes out of this particular passage of Scripture, and that was that the blindness that was in this young man's eyes, he couldn't see spiritually. He could see physically. He couldn't see spiritually. I want you to see another blindness that comes upon all this huge host. Here they are in their power and might. You know, I've been inside of a tank one time. And I didn't get to ride in it, but I got to go inside of it, sit down. I got to go in one of Robert's amphibious assault vehicles. I want to tell you something. You get inside in there, you feel pretty big and bad. They go inside there, and all of a sudden you hear that big hydraulic lifting up that 3,000 or 4,000 pound door, and it closes you up inside there, and clink, and you're inside there, and say, all right, let's take a look outside the little peephole right here. And they go upside there, the big old 50 caliber machine gun, and they got all kinds of weaponry and so forth in there, and they were talking about all the different things that could not pierce the wall of that amphibious vehicle. And you can take this thing out in the water, and you can drive it out there in the ocean and bring it back on shore. You feel pretty comfortable. I imagine those Syrians were sitting pretty tall in their chariots. I can't believe old Ben-Hadad sent this large host down to take that man and his servant down to that little bitty house there in Dothan. He must think he's pretty bad. But you know what? That man and his servant, they don't have nothing against us. We've got all these chariots. Look at us. Look at the horses that are out here and the men of armor and the spears that were gleaming in the morning sun. But you know what? They were no match for God. Notice verse 18, chapter 6. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way. Neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. Now, this whole scene is hilarious. It really is. It is a hilarious section of the Bible here. But I think it speaks here of the cataract of power. The cataract of power. And I want you to think with me now for just a few moments here. Here are these big, bad Syrians that had a reputation of destroying their enemies. There was no match for Ben-Hadad. He had crept all the way from Assyria and made his way down across the peninsula there, coming down to take Samaria to destroy it. Nothing stood in his pathway. There wasn't one piece of artillery. There wasn't a chariot that could match his chariots. As a matter of fact, we're told that his chariots were made out of iron. I mean, it would crush anything in its pathway. Now, here he is, sitting up on the hillside, all these people that are gathered there. And they say, we're going to go down there and we're going to show this prophet who's boss. So they ride on down around the house. They've gathered around there. And all of a sudden, they're sitting in the chariot and he starts praying. Lord, smite these people with blindness. And everything went black. Can you imagine the shock going through? I don't know how many there was in this large host. What's going on, Commander? What are we going to do? I can't see. And they hear the voice of Elisha saying, the person that you seek's not here. I'll take you to him. Now here they are. Here's Elisha and his servant, and they're out there in front leading all of these horses and chariots down into town, into Samaria. And can you imagine what it was like for the people living in Samaria to see this host coming in being led by Elisha? I mean, the whole thing is surreal, is it not? What a picture here. This big bad army with their big bad chariots, and they can't see a thing. They're just as blind as a barn owl. Could not make their way. They was clinging to the reins, hoping that the horses could see, I guess, as they made their way down into town. And he took them all the way down into town, and the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Here's the king. Wow, I can't believe this. They're all blind. Father, he cries out to Elisha, Can we get them? Can we get them? It was like a pinata. We got them where we want them now. Can we take the stick to them? We've got them. And he said, no. What's going on here? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Verse 22. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with a sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to the master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. I want to think for just a moment about the blinded Syrians. They were blinded by power. You know, there are a lot of people that think, you know, if I can just get enough power in this world, I can do some good. If I can get just enough power, I won't be so dependent. Let me tell you something, folks. We ought not to be asking God for more power on this earth. We need to have more power with Him. That's what we need. We need to have more. We need to be like Elisha. In that whole scene, who is the central figure? It's Elisha. Elisha is the central figure here with the servant. What do I do, Elisha? The Syrians are blinded. I'll take you to where you need to go. When the king comes in, he runs to Elisha. What are we going to do? Can we smite him? Can we smite him? Talking to Elisha. Why? Because Elisha was God's man. Elisha spoke with the Lord. He had direct communication with Him. You see, folks, Elisha understood the power that we have in Christ. He understood the power that we have with God. And you and I need to tap into that power that's supplied by the presence of the Holy Spirit of God that indwells every believer. If you're a child of God, you have the indwelling of a person. Now, folks, there's a lot of false teaching about the Holy Spirit today. There's this teaching out there today that we have to have this second work of grace and we get a little bit more of the Holy Spirit at that time. Folks, we have a person. We don't have an it. He doesn't come to us in pieces and parts. We have a person of the Holy Spirit, and God wants us to walk in His Word, and the Holy Spirit will teach you from the Word of God. He will empower you. He will enable you. He will illumine you. He will give you everything you need to serve God. But there are a lot of people that are walking the streets of Milton, streets of our country, that make a profession of faith and yet they have very little power. They have a profession, but they don't have the power, and as a result, they can't see. They struggle day to day with problems and difficulties, and they just can't seem to get over that. And you know why that is? Because they're not trusting God to supply the power that they need. Folks, when you get up in the morning, you ought to recognize the fact that God brought you through another evening, another night, allowed you to live another day, and that you must have His power to be able to make it through this day. And you need to cry out to Him. Oh Lord, by Thy grace and by the indwelling presence of Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, take the Word of God and help me to live for You today. I don't know what I'm going to face. I don't know what telephone call I'm going to receive with tragic news. You and I have to trust Him, though. We can't play a second-guess game with God that somehow that He didn't fulfill His promises. He always fulfills His promises. The responsibility is on ours to trust Him and remove that cataract that blinds us from enjoying and seeing His power and His might manifested. We need to trust Him. The balance of power shifted that morning. It went from the hands of the Syrians back into the hands of God. He was in charge of the whole scene. They thought they had the power. They thought they had the upper hand over this little prophet and his servant. They thought, oh, this is going to be easy. This is one of our easiest missions we've ever gone on. You know, Mission Elijah, they always have a name. Operation Elisha. They were going to take him down. This was going to be an easy one. And yet they stumbled all the way to Samaria. And when they got their eyesight back, here they are right in the middle of all the Israelites. Can you imagine unsettling? And then the Israelites fix them a lunch and send them on their way home. Now, they've never experienced anything like that in their lives. You see, what is God illustrating? I'm in charge. I'm in power, thank You. I know these men are very imposing and they've got big chariots and they look like they could do a lot of damage, but I'm in charge. Folks, we're always going to meet the Syrians in this life. Until the day you take your last breath, you're going to face Syrians. Day at Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Sometimes the Syrians are little bitty folks. Sometimes the Syrians are big folks. Some big daddy that's upset and angry. Maybe it's a teacher dealing with a parent. Maybe it's a businessman having to deal with a situation in the firm. Maybe it's a situation with a doctor operating room having to face a crisis he's never faced before in his life, and he's having to call upon all the resources that he's got to save this individual's life. I don't know what the case might be, but I know this, that God's in charge. There's a Syrian out there, and you need to trust God to give you the victory. Do I hear an amen? What do you have to ask God to do? Remove the cataract. Remove the cataract. This servant, have you ever heard the expression, watch and learn? You ever heard that? Watch and learn. That's what Elisha said. Watch and learn. Before that young man, he saw unfolded things he had never before witnessed in his life. He had a lot to talk about after that. He had the blinders taken off. But very quickly, I want to share two more things. Let's look over in chapter 7. Again, the metaphor continues. Verse 1, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Now here we have the Syrian siege of Samaria. Terrible, awful things that happened before the fall of Samaria. Ben-Hadad, king, had gathered all of his hosts in the previous chapter. A cab of dove's dung sold for 5 pieces of silver. That's how bad things were getting in the town there of Samaria. And Elisha in verse 1 of chapter 7 says, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now they've been going through a terrible, horrible time of no food because they've been besieged and all the food's gone. They're eating the animals. They're eating their children. They're hiding children because people are going down the street looking for young children to kill so they can have something to eat. And so Elisha announces in the town, tomorrow at this time, there'll be plenty to eat. It'll be sold at very inexpensive prices. Now notice this. Verse 2. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Now think about what this man is saying. This lord, this leader in the town of Samaria, he speaks up and said, if the good Lord in heaven opened up his windows, this wouldn't happen. This is impossible. I want you to see here the cataract of provision. They're starving to death in Samaria. Elisha comes into town and says, there's going to be plenty to eat tomorrow. You're going to have your heart's content in food. God's going to provide it. And this Lord speaks up and says, if the good Lord himself opened the windows in heaven, this thing wouldn't be. How can this thing be? You're lying to these people by saying such a thing. And notice what Elisha says. And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. Now here's again that play on words. Thou shalt see it with thy eyes, but you won't get to partake of it. Here was the cataract of unbelief as to provision. God says, I'm going to provide. And the Lord said, no, He can't provide. He's not big enough to overcome this situation. Look at this town. They're hunting up children to eat, and you come in here and tell us we're going to have plenty to eat tomorrow. You're lying to us. There's no way that this will be provided to us. Have you ever felt that way? Bill comes due. You don't have the money to pay it. Talking to Brother Ricky, he's talking about how they've just seen the remarkable hand of God over this past 2 years, there at the Rock of Ages to see the provision of money and provision of things just at the time that they needed it. Right now, they already have a year and a half supply of materials. He mentioned that this morning. That's just happened in the last 8 months. They've been able to keep the presses running, producing material, because as soon as they move out of their building, they can't print for a year and a half. God's already met that need, and they're trying to pray that the Lord will give them another year and a half, have 3 years worth, so in case they have problems, they've got plenty of materials to send out. That's just God undertaking. God undertaking in regard to their property. The Lord has undertaken for this church and for this ministry, providing and meeting needs. Brother Hsu gave testimony of how the Lord took care of him with this particular bill that he had, and the Lord provided over and above what they needed. Folks, this is reality for the child of God. This is reality. But you say, well, he's not working fast enough in my situation. Maybe you're not seeking his face. Maybe you have a cataract that he needs to remove first. That somehow God's just not big enough to provide for me. This problem that I've got is just too big for him. And yet, I want you to see how God chose to provide for Samaria. Notice these next verses. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. Now this poor situation here, four leprous men, doomed if they do, doomed if they don't. You know what? They had their eyes open to their situation, did they not? And so they all got together and they said, let's walk on down and we're going to give ourselves up. You know, I thought for just a moment, you know, they didn't have to wave the white flag. They were all wrapped up in their leprous stuff. I'm just sure they just waved whatever they had in their hands, and they went up into that area, and there wasn't a Syrian to be found. Here was tents all over the hillside. There was hearths there that had been made. They were cooking. They were all gone. The lepers, verse 8 says, they came to the uttermost part of the camp. They went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then said they one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. And they go back and they tell the king of all the plenty. They go rushing into the city. And you remember that Lord that said, even if God were to open the windows of heaven, it wouldn't happen. He got trampled to death as they were rushing out when they got the news. And everything that Elisha had said took place, and they had plenty. That brings me to the fourth thing. Unbelief as to purpose. The cataract of unbelief as to purpose. Here are these blinded lepers. We're not told their names, but they're recorded in the history of the annals of Scripture for us because they had their eyes opened. Here they were, starving to death. Remember, in those days, lepers were not allowed to live in the city. They lived outside the city, and they were dependent upon their family and friends to bring them food every day because they were not allowed to go and purchase food. They were unclean. And so every day at eventide, normally the family member would show up and they would leave some food out at the edge of the area where the lepers were. They would drop it down and maybe they would speak or wave, and then they would leave because they didn't want to touch the leper. They would be unclean, and then they'd have to spend 7 days apart from their families and apart from that being declared unclean. And they would drop the food off. No food was coming from the town. And these lepers out there were starving to death, and they came to the realization and understanding, if we stay here, we die. Let's venture outside the camp. Now, folks, if they had never left the lepers' camp, they would not have had anything to eat, and they would have died. Do you understand that? They got outside of their comfort zone. They got outside of their daily, normal, operational system. They had their eyes opened. They had a purpose, and they were able to fulfill that purpose. They came to grips with the fact that they were going to die anyway. Why stay put? They told themselves to stay was to starve. To move out meant casting themselves on the mercy of the enemy. They had to step out by faith, did they not? When they got out there into the field, they realized there wasn't a Syrian around, and they had more than they could ever eat. You can imagine the scene. They were running from tent to tent. They're picking up food that was left laying there on the ground. And they were just eating. They were grabbing up silver and garments and gold. And one of them was over there with a shovel digging as fast as he could and throwing it down in the hole so they'd have something to come back to. And they looked up at each other. What are we doing? We better go back. If somebody else finds us, they're going to kill us because we didn't tell them. So they all went rushing into the city to give the good news. They were used of the Lord to fulfill the prophecy that there would be plenty in Samaria to eat. I want to share with you a story as I close tonight. I found this story some time ago. A story about an elderly widow. Her name was Sister Lichen. Sister Lichen. Every week she would go to church, and Sister Lichen would stand and offer a word of testimony, and almost every week it was the same testimony. This is what she said. The Lord has revealed to me that I will not see death before the Lord Himself returns in glory to catch me up to meet Him in the air. She would give that testimony. People would kind of snicker and to themselves and so forth, and she would sit back down. One of the families, though, in the church felt like that they needed to do something special for her. She was an elderly woman and widow, and she probably needed some care. And so they baked a whole batch of cookies, and they told one of the boys in the family, I want you to take this over to Sister Lichen's house. And so the boy gathered up the cookies, and he was a little nervous, but he went over there and knocked on the door, and she came in and said, why don't you come in, and I've got some milk, and we'll have milk and cookies together. Went inside the house. It was pitch black. Every window had been sealed. Every drape had been drawn. It was pitch black in the house, and the little boy was a little scared. But he ate. He fumbled around trying to find his cookie, get it into his mouth, and so forth like that. And he said, ma'am, I need to go home. And so Sister Lichen gave him a hug and went out the door and went back to the house. And so his mom met him at the door, and he looked a little nervous, said, are you all right? He said, you look like you've seen a ghost. And he said, mama, he said, Sister Lichen always talks about the fact that she's never going to die until Jesus comes back, but she needs to open her drapes and see Jesus right now. Outside of her window, she lived in Colorado. This is a true story. Outside of her window was a beautiful aspen tree. In the top of that tree was an osprey that was perched up there. And behind that were deer that walked behind her house, and she never saw any of it because she didn't venture outside. She talked about seeing Jesus. Oh, Jesus has told me I'm going to get... She's long past since gone on to glory. But she was waiting for Jesus to come, and she was in her little dark hovel waiting for Jesus to come, and all she had to do was step out and enjoy His creation until He came. And I cannot help but think, we need to make sure as Christians that we get out of our comfort zone. And we get out and enjoy the Lord's creation, but also get out and be a witness and testimony. Those four lepers left their place that they were told to stay. You don't leave here, you're a leper. The only way you're going is feet first. They said, no, we can't stay here, we're going to die. Either way, whatever way we go. You see, the cataract of purpose. Their purpose in life was nothing. They just existed. And yet that day, four lepers became famous in Samaria because they came back and they told the king, there's food aplenty. The Syrians are gone and all their tents and provisions and gold and silver out there, you can eat to your heart's content. And they set up, organized it, and they sold the food that was out there and everything that Elisha said. Fine flour was sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel, and they had plenty to eat because the cataracts fell out. Now folks, you and I, all of us, in one way, shape, or another, have problem with spiritual cataracts. We all do. The old nature begins to cloud our eyesight, and we start thinking of our God as not someone that's all-knowing and all-powerful and able to provide. He becomes very small. And we carry on our shoulders the burden of this world. Would you cast it aside? Cast your burden upon the Lord, the Bible says, and He will care for you. Oh, how we need tonight to understand that, as Dr. I.M. Haldeman said, unbelief is the moral cataract on the eyes of the soul. Unbelief was all through these two chapters here. You had a believing man of God, Elisha, and you had unbelief in all kinds of realms taking place throughout the area. And God used him to expose the spiritual cataracts on the eyes of different individuals, a whole nation. Oh, how we need to have our eyesight cleared by the Word of God so that we might see the Lord in all His power and all His might to provide and meet need and give us a purpose for His honor and for His glory. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You tonight for the opportunity we've had to gather in Your house and for the good testimony we heard from Brother Hsu, for the work that's going on there at the Valley Independent Baptist Mission. Lord, we thank You for the tender hearts of these individuals who serve Thee in a ministry of helps, so helpful to these missionaries going, coming to and fro from Mexico, and we thank You for that. We ask You, dear Father, that You'd take the message from Your Word tonight, very simple message. Pray that You'd help us by Thy grace to have our eyes opened, that we might see Your hand of provision and power and purpose in our lives, that we might have the cataracts removed. We ask, dear Father, that Your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts tonight. Lord, there's some area that needs to be tended to. We ask, dear Father, that Your Holy Spirit would be able to work in that area and bring things to a condition of rightfulness in regard to these areas that we've spoken to tonight from Your Word. For we ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.